So let's turn to the Word of God this morning, and here to verses 18 to the first part of 21, where Peter gives directions to the servants. Now, in an environment of anti-authoritarianism, protests, sit-in strikes, and civil disobedience around the globe, that is, the people being having rebellious attitude to any God-appointed authority in communities, the teaching of Apostle Peter in this chapter comes to us like a thunderbolt. Now, the teaching of Peter is the teaching of the Holy Spirit, who is the real author of the Scriptures. So no matter how sinful the society becomes, or no matter what the opinion of the world is, the teaching of the Word of God is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice for a Christian. Now, I reminded you last Lord's Day that at the time of writing this letter by Peter, the people were living under the Roman Empire, and they not only had to suffer fiery trials of Peter speaks in the first chapter, but they were mostly slaves under Roman masters. Slavery was the prevalent practice in the Roman world. But Peter, and for that matter the Apostle Paul, were addressing employer-employee relationships in the Scriptures. They were addressing the masters and slaves in the community. That was the common practice of the day. Both writers, that is Peter and Paul, as well as the other New Testament writers, rather than calling the people to dismantle the social system on account of social reformation, encouraged them to follow the commandments of God by living in an orderly manner under the existing system. Now, that is very important to notice. The question here is not whether slavery is right or wrong. That's not what Peter is dealing with. But under an existing common social order, what attitude a Christian should have towards authority structure. That's what he's talking about. That is the issue. Do you understand what I have just said? Peter or Paul or any other writers of the New Testament, including our Lord, were not advocating social reformation, revolution, or plain politics. The only thing that they were concerned was to establish kingdom righteousness in the communities around them through preaching the gospel and teaching the commandments of God. Now, that is the approach the Scripture takes on these matters. Now, why? We need to ask that question. The answer is this. There can be no true reformation of any social order or people's lives in a nation unless the sinful hearts of the people are changed by the power of the gospel. Tell me which is more important, to get rid of slavery or changing people's lives through gospel preaching? Which is important? Now, the Scripture teaches the second. That should be the primary work of a Christian, primary work of the church. The Christian must live by the gospel standards and preach the gospel in any unjust, evil environment. So Peter says to Christians in verse 13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And he goes on to tell us what these human ordinances are in the communities in verse 14. Now, that's the general command to all Christians to submit to the authority structure established by God in the community or in a nation. Then in verse 18, we saw last Lord's Day, Peter gives specific instructions to servants. Servants, be submissive to your masters. It is here we spend time to understand the way the term servant is used in this passage and elsewhere in the New Testament. The term really means house slaves. That's what it means, or household slaves. The community in those days did not have the kind of servants that we have today, but they had slaves without any rights. And these slaves worked in homes and palaces in the Roman Empire. So Peter is addressing the Christians who are working under the condition of slavery. Be submissive to your master. That's the command. That's the mandate to Christian slaves. If a newborn Christian suddenly thinks that he is free in Christ, and therefore there is no need to be a slave any longer, Peter says to him, be under the social order and submit to your master, the one who owns you. That's what he's teaching. You cannot change the tone or the truth of the text here. It says, Christian brother or sister, submit to your master, the one who owns you. Be obedient and do the work he gives you without murmuring or questioning. Be faithful in carrying out the duties the master gives you. Don't take your liberty in Jesus Christ and use it as a cloak to fight or rebel against the social system, but show your Christian integrity through your willing, God-centered submission to your masters. Peter or Paul didn't advocate fighting for one's rights, but obeying God and the authorities of the community. Peter doesn't address or promote the rights of an individual, but he says to submit to authorities with the holy obedience and with Christian integrity. Now, I'm sure that this teaching comes to you as a challenge, and many questions pop up in your mind. Now, the reason for that is every day we are bombarded by the media that speaks only about protests, strikes, civil disobedience, individuals fighting for their rights and disobeying all authorities. But the Word of God, while definitely condemning oppression of people, primarily focuses on Christians obeying God with the fear of God and all authorities under the sinful system in which we live in the world. That's what a Christian should do. That's the mandate given to a Christian slave, or in our day, to a servant. Now, if you're still puzzled with Peter's teaching, let me say this to you. The Word of God is not concerned about you enjoying all your rights in the community. That's what everybody wants, right? All you hear about is my right, my right. So you go out in the world, in the community, or even in the church. If you don't have a hymn that I like, I'm going to go somewhere else. Right? It's my right. Individual's right. Oh, I am not feeling good. I don't care about how other people feel. I am not feeling good here. Rights, rights, and rights. That's what they all fight for. Now, God didn't save you so that you can have your rights and live a prosperous, troublesome life in this world. It is true that some Christians may become wealthy in the world, and some may have to live in poverty like Lazarus. Their social status and economic condition in the community has nothing to do with their Christian faith. Christ did not come to make all the poor people wealthy, or to make all the wealthy people to give up their wealth. His mission was not after social egalitarianism. He saved Zacchaeus, the tax collector, was a well-to-do man, without showing any discrimination. And in the same way, he saved the poor Lazarus. He did not change their economic condition due to their faith in God. Onesimus, the runaway slave, he became a Christian by God's grace, but he had to return to his owner Philemon to continue in his position to be as a slave and to serve Philemon with all submission under his newfound freedom in Christ. That was the only change. That is, the Christian slave with all Christian graces obeying God and his established authority order in the community. It doesn't matter whether you are rich or poor under Christ. It doesn't matter whether you are a master or slave under Christ. You are one in Christ and you must obey God in your position. Now what a terrible false teaching the prosperity gospel brings to the people. It is compromising the gospel and falsely using God's name and His word by saying to people that God is not glorified if you live in a poor condition. That's what these preachers say. That's a false gospel. The gospel is not about money. Christian living is not about wealth or individual rights or satisfaction. It is about forgiveness of sins. It is about change of heart, obeying God and His holy laws with Christian integrity. You know the power that changes the world? It is the gospel power. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and a loving Christian character that obeys God's laws with the true fear of God. That's what changes the world, and that's what the scripture teaches. You know that familiar passage in Acts chapter 2 and verses 40 to 47. And Peter had a great sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he said to people to be saved from this perverse generation. And there are many who receive the word gladly. And they were baptized, and there were 3,000 people. They began to follow the apostolic teachings and breaking bread and prayers. Now in verse 44 we read, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. We are familiar with this passage. So in verses 44 and 45, we read about this great sharing of possessions and goods with each other. And those who had more were willing to meet the needs of other people. Now how did this happen among these people? Was it because of the social reformation or revolution by Peter in the community? Was it because of the prosperity gospel preaching or communism or progressive social agenda? No, none of those things. It was due to the powerful preaching of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit and the regenerating work of the Spirit in the hearts of so many people on the day of Pentecost. That brought this tremendous change. So the text speaks about the natural change of attitude of the people whose lives were changed by the gospel of Christ. This is what true Christians will do when they become Christians. They didn't even think about these things before. They were Jews or Gentiles. Now they have become Christians. So then naturally, out of love for Christ and compassion for people, without anybody forcing them, without people, Peter saying anything about this, they voluntarily, willingly shared what they had with those in need. They did this because of their love for Christ. They knew the love of Christ and they naturally exercised that brotherly love. This is a practical demonstration of brotherly love. This is not due to any social reformation. Is there anything in this passage says the social order here has changed as a result of the gospel? No. Did the wealthy people cease to be wealthy and the poor suddenly became or hit a jackpot on that day? No, they remained just as they used to in the past. But the tremendous spiritual change that took place in their lives changed their attitude, and that resulted in the expression of this great kindness and generosity of heart. So having seen the scripture teaching that servants must obey their masters in any condition, whether they are good or bad, now we must look at the reason for that. Why should a Christian servant or a slave obey his master, whether he is good and gentle or harsh? Here is the answer. It is commendable before God. Commendable before God. That's what Peter says in verse 19. And also repeats that in verse 20. I only made a brief comment about it last Sunday, but we need to look at it in detail. The motive in verse 19 says, and it's very simple, and it says, for this is commendable. One version says, this finds favor. That's the motive. But why should we do this? Why should we all be obeying our masters, our bosses? That is commendable. That finds favor. The ESV says this is gracious. This is gracious. We need to understand what this really means. The Greek word literally means this is a grace. This is a grace. Now what does that mean? Now this is an act which intrinsically, this act of you obeying your master is intrinsically attractive to God. This finds favor with God. That God commends this. This act of yours pleases God. Your master is wicked. He's unreasonable. He's unjust. But you being a Christian slave is simply with the fear of God obeying your master without showing any rebellion that pleases God. This is commendable. It finds favor with God. And God, by looking at you, He says it is admirable. It is worthy of praise and worthy of thanks. Now, it is commendable. Here, commendable to who? Commendable to God. This act of yours, Peter says, it makes God happy and grateful. It is an act makes God grateful. So verse 19, he says, well, this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Why this is commendable to God? Why this act of yours that willingly accepting the suffering and unjust treatment of your bosses makes God happy? That when you, under those masters, willingly serving those masters, makes God happy. Why? Here is in the second part of verse 19. It is if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. I know, as I have said, in those days there were many slaves working for the Romans, and the Roman masters never treated them well. Some good masters treated the slaves well, but not everybody. And they were working long hours, these slaves, being obedient to their masters, but they get treated very badly. He doesn't get any time to rest. He doesn't get to eat on time. He was treated unjustly. But a slave Christian, because of conscience towards God, goes through this unjust treatment and he suffers willingly. He takes on him all the whipping and other unjust treatment patiently. Now God is looking at that and that makes him happy. Now you can see a liberal thing, that's cruel, cruel God. Why that makes God happy? God is thankful for your behavior and God is pleased with your behavior. That's the teaching here from Peter in verse 19. ESV says, for this is a gracious thing, commendable thing, gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Now you are suffering unjustly, you are taking upon those sufferings for your masters. Why? You are doing it being mindful of God. That's what it means. Because you are aware of God and His presence, because you are aware that God is watching you, and because you are aware that God is there. And your action is prompted by that conscious presence of God. You know He is there and He is watching, and you are willing to endure. You are doing it not for anybody's sake, not even for your sake, you are doing it for God. You are willing to suffer because of God. The word sorrow there in verse 19 endures grief, sorrow. It means pain, literally. It means pain. You are suffering unjustly. You are taking all this pain on you, but you are not failing in your witness. You are accepting it. You are accepting that suffering with humility and in patience, trusting in God and confidence of God's total control. You willingly accept it. Now that pleases God. That pleases God. And that is exactly what God wants to see a Christian doing. He's pleased to see that. Can you believe that? Here is a Christian slave in the society. He's treated so badly, and day in and day out, and the master is taking full advantage of him. And the slave has no freedom. He cannot go to anyone for his rights. That was the system in the community. He cannot complain. He cannot bring a lawsuit against his master. He cannot go to a labor union to complain. He cannot do any such thing. But the slave, with all patience, he accepts this bad treatment. And he works faithfully, day in and day out. Peter says you are doing the right thing. Exactly what God wants you to do, and it pleases Him. Well, that puts most of us to shame, right? Most of us to shame. Because the first instinct, the first thing that we do, there is some unjust treatment from someone, is our ego and pride rises, and we want to fight. want to fight. Why do I have to suffer wrongfully? Fighting for rights. But God is saying, that's not a saved person would do. No. The liberal world, that's what they would do. The unsaved person, that's what he would do. You got to fight for your rights. You got to speak up. You hear that? You got to speak up. You got to make a statement. I know a Christian lady, every time buy something in pack and save or count down and something is not right, immediately. Email, complaining, and speaking up, and trying to get double of what she may have lost. Fighting for rights. Fighting for rights. You cannot accept even another person done something even by mistake. Fighting for rights. That's the society we live in. How these things can rub on us so quickly? We can forget about what salvation is all about. What Christ has done for us. And what Christianity is all about. Christianity is not fighting for our rights. God wants to see you accepting willingly the unjust treatment of the society, and He wants to see your behavior under that condition. Are you honoring me or living for yourself? So Peter expands the teaching in verse 20. Notice verse 20. In verse 20 he says, "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, that's commendable before God." Now that's simple to understand, right? Even for your children can understand the argument here from Peter. Peter says, if you sin, as a Christian, if you sin, and for that reason, when you are punished, and if you bear that punishment patiently, what credit is there for you? Because you deserve the punishment. You deserve the punishment because you have sinned. There's no credit for your patience under that situation because you sinned and you are justly punished for that sin. So there is no good in that condition. But on the other hand, Peter says, and he's asking, when you do good, remember, when you do good, not when you sin, when you do good and suffer, in other words, when you work under your unjust master, who is treating you so badly, who is not even allowing you to eat at the right time, not giving you any rest, but you are willingly bearing all that, taking that on you, and being faithful to your job, and if you take all of them patiently, that is commendable before God. That finds favor with God. God is not pleased with your patience when you deserve the pain, but God is absolutely pleased with your patience when you don't deserve the pain. Now, some of you have employment situation that is not fair. Some of you are enduring suffering. I remember an incident in Canada. I think the church, for some reason, made some mistake, and a pastor brought a lawsuit against the church. How's that? A lawsuit for a few million dollars. I'm not sure whether he won or not. Fighting for rights.
fighting for rights. When I joined the church here 33 years ago, only paid $100 a week. I didn't sign a contract for them. I'm not saying it to boast. It is true, absolutely true. I told the guy at that time, money is not everything. You need money to eat, but it's not everything. But whether you have a heart for the work. If you have a heart for the work, if you progress, by God's grace, He will take care of it. That's what it says, right? So I was willing to go through. But it's the responsibility of the church to look after. You don't take advantage of, but I'm not going to fight for it. Now that went for years. One of them those days did something. I'm sure some of you are older members who remember that I haven't paid holiday fee for a long time, and he came out with a big sum and put that into the account. True, and maybe. But I wasn't going to claim that. Bible, the scriptures, God is not about your race. It is not about taking every penny that is due to you. He is not about these things. God is about greater things. It is about gospel change. He is about heart change, life changing, and living like a Christian, willing to go through, doesn't matter what pain it is, but preaching the gospel and glorifying God. These slaves in those days under Rome, they were beaten up. They were slapped, ill-treated, battered. They received rough treatment. But God is saying, you need to be patient under that and glorify me. And you need to be obedient to your master. You are not to gang up and start a revolution against your master. You are to bear up. It's not something only Peter teaches. The scripture in other places teach the same thing. But let's look at 1 Peter in another chapter, chapter 3 verse 14, Peter says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid for their threats, nor be troubled. Even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor trouble. And chapter 4, verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. And notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, notice what Paul says in verses 11 to 13, to the present, how we both hunger and thirst. That was the real situation. Peter, Paul says, at present, we both hunger and thirst. We are poor, poorly clothed. We are beaten and we are homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world.
the offscouring of all things until now. You see, the teaching of the scriptures, God is saying you must be willing to take on you all the unjust treatment of the world and suffer for my sake. You are not to fight for your rights and comforts, and there is no credit in doing that. It is when you are willing to suffer for me with all patience, you are being a powerful witness to me in the world. You see the gospel power, which is contrary to the thought of the world. And in verse 21, in the beginning, something amazing that Peter says, "For to this you are called." For to this you are called. What is he talking about? So you are called. You are called by the effectual call of God. You are regenerated. You are saved. By Christ you receive salvation. For what? For this. There is prosperity here. Prosperity gospel doesn't make sense. You are called to suffer. You are called to go through unjust treatment in life. To this you were called. And he's going to give a great example after that. And we will look at it next week. A great example. He was called for that. To do what? Suffer. To suffer. The world looking at the suffering of Christ, what do you say? A useless and a hopeless man. What did he achieve? He died like a beggar. But that was necessary to establish that great atonement for the elect people of God. It is through suffering, through taking all the painful experiences upon himself, that Jesus won the victory. And God wants us to be under the unjust social order, to take upon ourselves all suffering and humiliation, which is going to make him happy. He wants us to be a good witness. And he wants us to practice kingdom righteousness under that situation. Now, if we are a slave who is very strong, and your master is whipping you under the slavery, how long it is going to take and pull the thing and beat up the guy? Pretty quick, you can do it. What credit is there for in that, in doing that? But when you take it upon yourself, thinking about what Christ did, and when you do it only for the sake of God and for His glory, and when you are patient and faithfully serve Him, you will be rewarded. And it's commendable. You're called for that purpose. You're called for that purpose. Even Paul, when he appealed to Caesar not to escape persecution, he never used it to get out of prison. He used it for the only reason he wanted to go to Rome and testify before Caesar. It is for the glory of God. It is for a gospel purpose. It is for kingdom purpose he did that. Not to escape suffering or bad treatment from people. Well, remember 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ, Jesus will suffer persecution. Just three applications, very briefly. I'm not going to elaborate, just going to make it. First of all, don't fight for your race. And that is not being true witness to Christ. You're not called to fight for your rights. Willing to bear.
and be patient. The world will do that. The liberals will do that. Unsaved people will do that. A Christian is not called to fight for his rights. Secondly, be willing to go through pain and suffering for Christ's sake. It doesn't have to be a result of your witness. You suffer regardless of that because God delights in your witness in pain. Thirdly, put the gospel ministry above all other things in life. That's what Peter is about. He is about the gospel. He is about people changing, coming to Christ. Even if I have to be as a Christian slave to suffer under my master while doing my duty faithfully, God may use this witness to make this person to think and reason and come to Christ. Who knows? And God wants us to testify His name under all situations, not fighting and jumping up and getting into civil disobedience and strikes and so on. It is to think about Christ and the sinners who need to be saved, and my behavior, my testimony at all situations, keeping the gospel motive at all times. Salvation, that's more important. Sinners to be saved, that's more important than anything else in life. The gospel is not about a person becoming wealthy or becoming poor, or a person having all the rights or not having. Saved, to be saved in Christ and going to heaven. That's what this Christ is about. So you have a responsibility to rethink about your behavior at workplace, your attitude to your boss. You need to think about it. You need to think about it. And what does Christ wants you to do as a Christian? Your Christian behavior, Christian conduct. That's what is more important. That's what God is watching. What are you going to do? God is watching. Is your conduct is going to be commendable? Thanksworthy to God? Think about it. This is an amazing passage. So many wonderful applications for present time. That we live in a society that's all about fighting for rights. But Christ comes. Christ comes and He says, no, it is knowing Me and serving Me faithfully under all conditions is what I expect you to do. I expect people to do. Let's look at it. We all go through different situations, different conditions, and sometimes painful conditions. We need to think about how Christ would want me to act and praise Him. May Christ be glorified through our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the teachings of Your Word. It may appear to be unreasonable to the people of the world, but it's exactly what You want to see in our lives. So help us, Father, to have greater understanding of Your Word, that we might act and behave like Christians who are saved by grace alone through faith, that we would not bring reproach to Your name under any situation. So help us, Father, to pray in Christ's name. Amen.